nations around the world would be saved today. But only Jesus gives life. Christianity stands above religions because God is not asking for us to do anything to have eternal life. He's asking us and calling us to believe everything that His Son did on our behalf that gives us eternal life. So Acts chapter 17, we'll read this text and pray and get right into the message. And we pray that God will speak to our hearts. Acts 17, reading from the LEC Standard Version, the ESV, beginning at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is as unknown. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all humanity, all mankind, life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He would judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Father, breathe on your people today with the freshness of your mercy and grace. Speak to their hearts in the context of their own struggles, the context of their own doubt and fear, and shine your light of truth. Illuminate their hearts that the darkness will fade away, that the doubt will be transformed to confidence, the fear into faith, and that the truth of your word will set them apart, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and
terms of the means of salvation and eternal life, don't be ashamed of that, because other religions are not ashamed. Their claims are also exclusive. Every religion has its own specific ideal or concept of God, or no concept of God. How salvation may be attained or not even existent in terms of attaining. Yes, religions all agree on secondary moral issues, but not on doctrines. On core beliefs, they differ radically. Unless we're willing to abandon the law of non-contradiction, Buddhism, Judaism, both cannot be true. God cannot be both existent and non-existent. It's got to be either or. That's a law of logic and reason. Beloved, there cannot be one God who exists as one single person, Islam, and one God eternally existing as three persons, Christianity. Here is the bottom line. All religions may be false, but they cannot possibly all be true. As Christians, our creed and confession is in the God of the Bible who revealed himself through his unique Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one who made an exclusive claim. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. Jesus proved he was the Son of God, Paul declared in Romans 1. Verses 2 through 4, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it that make people think? That all religions are basically the same. They believe that all religions have one common denominator, the concept of God. As we have seen already, a mere concept of God does not necessarily equate with the true and living God. Let us look at Acts 17 and discover six God claims. To remember the biblical difference between the person and nature of God. A. There is only one God. There is only one God. And those so-called monotheistic religions, which include Christianity along with Judaism and Islam, they claim to be one God, but what kind of one? If he's a one God, what kind of one God is he? Well, from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective, not one is singularity. That's the Islamic understanding of God. That's the Jews' understanding of God. But they're one in substance. That's what one is. Whether you're talking about Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, or Israel, the Lord thy God is one, within that very verse, it gives you more than one. Lord, Yahweh, thy God, Elohim. So when we say there is only one God, we're not saying he's one in singularity, he's one in substance. We're not saying he's one numerically, we're saying he's one ontologically. Look at Acts 17:24 in our text. In Acts 17:24, Paul is on Mars Hill, or the hills of Ares. Mars Hills comes from the word Areopagus. Areopagus means Ares, you know, Ares, the god of war. That's the big way of saying it. The Latin way of saying it is Mars, still the god of war. So here, he's at this hill in Athens, on this hill, ascribed to the god of war. And in verse 24, he says in part A, the God who made the world and everything in it. Well, let's just start right there. Because we're talking about there's only one God. And he said, I see that you have many statues to God, many objects of worship, but you have a statue with the signature, the unknown God. And I want to reveal that unknown God to you. Since you seem to be very religious. Then he says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, there's one God he starts with. One how? In substance. One in nature. One in being. One in essence. And this one God is the creator of all the worlds. He is the uncaused cause. He's the first cause. He's the unmoved mover. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, Elohim in the Hebrew, created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:15-16 says, he is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Now it says, for by him, meaning that Jesus is the source of creation. That's what God stands for. The source. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Well, we just got to show you just what one God created heaven and earth. Now we can hear the Colossians, Jesus created there. So that's a logical syllogism. If God created the earth in the Old Testament and Jesus created that same earth in the New Testament, then the syllogism concludes that Jesus is God. Jesus logic here. And then it says, visible and invisible, the things he created. Things you can see, things you can't see. Whether thrones or dominions, I was talking about something else. Thrones and dominions are rulers. Demonic rulers. Demonic hierarchy. He created all those rulers and dominions and authority. Remember, they were all angels. Good angels. Worshiping God in glory. Before time, space, and matter. And they rebelled against him. By the behest of Lucifer. And he took third of heaven with him. These are the rulers and authorities that God created. All things were created now. Not only just by him as the source, but through him as the channel. Nothing can exist without by him and through him. I don't care what it is. Visible or invisible. Thrones, dominions, powers, and authorities. If they exist, it's because the Creator God, the one God, allowed it to be. And then it says, and for him. So everything that was created by him and through him was for him. Can I just start right there and say that you were created by him? And through him you were created. And guess what? You're created for God. You are here for God. God is not necessarily exists for you. Right? He's not here at your behest. it's his word that keep you. You know the USA? You know the USA? Old Jack wasn't a medication. He used it. It wasn't the procedures or the methodologies. He used it. It was his word. It sustained you. God said, I sent my word and I heal them of their disease. And that's right, they're permitted to heal them now. Because he's going to stop them from even getting the disease. But when they rebelled against God, he allowed all the scorpions and snakes to come out. Beloved, he is the glue of the cosmos. Not just gravity. Who put the gravity there? God did. That gravity can't exist without the word coming from his mouth. He is the sustainer of all the worlds. Those visible and invisible. Whether thrones and dominions, authorities and powers. All those things were created through him and by him and for his glory. You exist today for glory. That's my humble self. I wish I would have learned this when I was like a teenager. You know what I mean? And when I was like young in the faith. I wish I would have grasped this then. Then I could have made great decisions for it. But we learned it late in life. Because God allowed us to hit our head against the proverbial wall back and forth, back and forth, until we get the lesson. Isn't that something? Exodus, and Acts 17 is there. It's verse 29. It says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine creator is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. So, God is the creator. God lives in heaven. Yes, he does. Why not? She said, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit live in us today? Isn't he embodying the church? Yes. That's his presence. But the very essence and nature of being a God is in heaven. His essence is here. His presence is here. His Shekinah is here in us. The Holy Spirit will be the very being of God. No, you can't contain that. Even if you say it doesn't mean you, you better slow down. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. It'll help you. But you can't contain the nature of God. You will blow up into molecules. You couldn't have that God. God sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us with the presence of God. Not the totality of his being. Look at Acts 17 again. Same verse. Verse 24. Part B. It says, being Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man. Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? David says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? It's not on earth. His rest is in the heavens. Let's go a little further. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. The 12th chapter will tell you what kind of heaven. The presence. The nature and the being of an almighty, all-knowing, all-present, infinite, eternal God really lives. Yes, he's near to us. He indwells us. Some of y'all get filled on occasions. But his totality of his being and nature is in the heavens. Paul records in 2 Corinthians 12 his encounter with God in heaven. And he testifies about it by detaching himself from the experience itself. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. I will go on to what? Visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he said in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, because that's when this happened, 14 years ago was caught up to the what heaven? Third heaven. Whether in the body or ministry, and I know that this man was caught up into a paradise of the tormentors of God. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But God knows. God is not only one, but God doesn't have it all. He doesn't have it. He's present in you. But his dwelling place is in glory. Then Jesus said, Father, John 17, 1, Father, glorify me with the glory that we had before the world began. And then he said to his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And do you know where I'm going? And those are not, Father, we know. We don't know where he's on the way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. He says, I'm going to the Father's house. That's the third heaven. That's paradise. That's where the full glory and presence of God lives. And he rules from his throne. And he reigns in the hearts of his people. And he is returning one day in the person of Jesus Christ to establish a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. God is one. God lives in heaven. See, God is not the creation of human hand, the word hand, or thought. Acts 17:25 says, nor is he served by human hands. Acts 17:29 says, he is not like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. He's not. God is not a figmentation of our memory. A figment of our imagination. He's not a concocted idea. And he's not a concept of the weak. He is not opium. As Nietzsche said, that God is like opium for people. Because they can't cope with real life, so they need a God. It's like a drug. He's a crutch for humanity. People make God up because they need a crutch, and they don't survive. Because only the strong survive. That's Darwinism. That's humanism. Only the strong survive. If you want to live in this world, you gotta be strong. If you're not strong enough, you'll be stepped on like a cockroach. So you know what you did. You know what you did, human beings, throughout history. You created a God. You created a crutch. You created opium. You created opioids, drugs, to make you feel better about your horrible life. That's a lie. That's the lie of the enemy. Man doesn't have the intelligence to create a true living God. The atheist Richard Dawson contends that a supernatural creator, God, almost certainly does not exist. And the belief in a personal God qualifies as delusional. Paul, having arrived in Athens on Mars Hill, he began proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection. This new philosophy, beloved, piqued the interest. The intellectual interest of the two schools of Athenian philosophy. The Epicureans, their chief goal in life was to maximize pleasure. And the Stoics, their chief goal in life was basically to reduce the negative emotions and maximize the positive emotions. And they believed if you did this, this will sharpen the virtues of character and you will experience true happiness. That's what Americans really want to be at the end of the day.
I just want to be happy.
You know, that's what the Constitution, the preamble to the Constitution promised. I can pursue this thing. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And all that road may die. I'm happy. But you know, the Stoics believe you can reach happiness. And the Koreans believe you can reach happiness with their philosophy. Each believe that their philosophy was the source of individual happiness. And here's Paul preaching about the death and resurrection of this Jewish man who died a few years ago from his perspective. At least 30 years. And they're saying, this is an interesting
philosophy of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they directed Paul to the Areopagus. Lord, the Areopagus was a council that served as an important legal institution under the Athenian democracy. These people had power. They didn't like what they heard, they could go to care. Because you're in Athens, you're not in Jerusalem. In Acts 17, listen, look at it with me. In Acts 17, verse 22 and 23. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And what therefore you worship as Allah, this I proclaim to you." Listen, beloved, he did not explain God to them because God is incomprehensible. How you gonna explain God? How you gonna explain God to your children when you never had God explained to you? What do you know to say? What concept can you do? Is he able to work to explain God? God is someone who needs to be proclaimed, not explained. When he's proclaimed, then he will give enlightenment to the one who believes him. And that enlightenment would be the basis of their knowledge and knowing that he's real. You know what I'm saying? God enlightens the heart of the human being to know that he is real. The human being cannot enlighten the heart of another human being with this concept of God. It's too big for us. That's why we must proclaim God to our children. Proclaim God to our culture. Proclaim God to our friends. Proclaim God to the unbeliever. Proclaim God to the deconstructionist, people trying to deconstruct their faith. Proclaim God to them. Because that's the only way they will come to an understanding. It's through proclamation, not through philosophy, not through human wisdom, not through intellectual gymnastics. You're talking about the creator of all the world. You thought it was one of those infinite things, aren't they? Do you know what eternal is? No, we don't. Matt Chandler states in his book, The Explicit Gospel, God is more interested in declaring than explaining. Why didn't Paul explain to these men whose life was steeped in explanations? Because it's beyond divine. The gospel is beyond human reason. I mean, how can red blood make you white as snow? How can a woman have a baby without a man's sperm? I mean, these things defy human reason. How is it possible for a man to get on his knees and pray to a God in heaven somewhere and then fire comes out? That defies explanation. But when it's proclaimed, it's believed, then it's known. Paul's about to get up. You're going to sleep on me today. Come on now. So God is not the creation of human productivity or human intelligence. God is self-existent. God is self-existent. His self-existence really teaches that he's pre-existent. He has a pre-existence. And his pre-existence implies that he's preeminent. And it also implies he's eternal. And all of these words defy logic. God exists in himself. God doesn't depend on anyone or anything. We do. We don't understand what we believe. Because the gospel was proclaimed. And the Spirit of God brought us into the light. And enlighten our hearts and minds to the truth of Scripture. We have to proclaim this gospel, not explain this gospel. Acts 17:25, part B. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Consider some of the ways he illustrates his self-existence in Scripture. In Exodus 3:14, he says, "I am who I am." That's self-existent. In Isaiah 46:9, he says, "Remember the former days of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and
Revelation 1:17, he says, when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. And he said, fear not. I am the first and the last. How can a person be first and last? Existing God. Personally speaking, I take great comfort in the fact that God is self-existent and not dependent on his creation. You ever been dependent on another human being? You have any problems with that? Okay, see. Thank God that you don't have to depend on us. Because we have issues dependent on one another. Self-existent God is capable to graciously, this is it, to supply us with everything we need. Because he said he has everything he needs. And he can supply everything we need. Now just think, you would do a person for something that they didn't have would be impossible to receive. But we go to a God that is the creator of everything. He has everything. He knows everything. Beginning to end, right? He can provide everything. Because he's a self-existent God. Paul declared this in Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God will supply all your needs. Y'all stop, don't say what? Needs. According to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. Jesus is the source of the supply. Why is that comforting? It's comforting to me because it reminds me that when I pray, I'm not praying to someone with weaknesses and fallibilities like me. Lord, help those in the Catholic Church who pray to saints who are fallen human beings. They pray to saints to help them in this life. They just don't want Jesus' help. They want Mary's help and Peter's help and Paul's help and Susanna's help. Someone who doesn't have my weaknesses and fallibilities. I'm praying to the one who sustains what he has made. I'm praying to the one who doesn't require external forces to care for him. You and I, on the other hand, are completely dependent on the gracious hand of God to supply what we need. When we acknowledge that and we admit that he is the source of life and he's the sustenance, and we can experience a healthy sense of peace and rest in our situations because we serve a self-existent God who's not bothered by trying to get other folks like the angels and humans to help him. Because he has no need of help, but he is our helper because we have need of him. He's our help. And knowing that we don't have to do God's job for him, that's a woe. I mean, just shackles fall from my mind. I don't have to do God's job. I let God do God's job. I be God's child. I be God's servant. I'm God's foe. I'm God's saint. Right? I'm the redeemer of God. Understand that preachers and teachers and parents will be free here to deal with what happens around us, to cope better with what happens to us, because the God who made us, Alicia, is the God who sustains us, he preserves us, he keeps us in the midst of the storm. Yes, he does. source of all life. That's right there in verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your boys have said this, for we are indeed his offspring. Number one, in him we live. That's it. No other words more perfectly express our constant dependence on God. He is the original fountain and source of life. Also beautiful verse in Psalms 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. He's the source of life, beloved. He's the source. Scripture tells us that God is the giver of life and breath. It belongs to him. He can take it back when he wants to. He gave it to us at birth. And he can take it back to us when we're young, when we're healthy, when we're sick, when we're rich, poor, black, white, red, yellow, brown. Doesn't matter. He can take that breath back. He's a sovereign God. He has a purpose and a plan. We don't understand. And if you do say you understand in your mind that you're lying, you don't understand God. You believe in God. You trust God. You depend on God. Now, I can get with you on that. But when you are brought to mind, I understand God. All praise. There are many people in mental institutions, from theological seminaries, who had to go into therapy because they couldn't understand God. They were never told to. They were told to believe, to trust, to have faith, not to understand with human intelligence. Number two, in him we move. Psalm 16:35 says, also is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Again, these words communicate our absolute and continual reliance on God's existence. Even to perform the slightest motion, you know, that cup in your hand and put in your mouth and drink, is a gift from God. Oh, y'all don't believe me today. Y'all don't believe me today, but you will one day. And so I have to give you a drink. That's providing God allowed you to live that long, to get that old, to be that sick. Hello, somebody. So I know people leaving here quick. We are utterly dependent on him. Thirdly, in him we have our what? Our existence. Our life is a gift. We owe our continued existence to God. He upholds us with every moment. He sustains us by his powerful word. In him we live and move and have our existence means our entire existence depends only on the true and living God who is the source of life. We are not an accident. This is not evolutionary process. It's divine creation, divine fiat. Let there be. And there was. And there you go. He comes to be called into a relationship with himself. Death. God demands exclusive allegiance. Exclusive allegiance. Bow your head low and down before me. That's exclusive. Acts 17:30 is what it says. We're going to end here. The times of what? Ignorance. God overlooked. But now he commands all people, all nationalities, all ethnic groups, all geographical locations, everywhere, to do what? Repent and believe on his son. Acts 17:31 says, because, this is why they should repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. God, according to his self-revelation, chose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, beyond the Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope we settle this case here, that all religions are not equal in no form, shape, or fashion. That there's only one God, one in substance, one in nature and being, that he lives in heaven, paradise, the third heaven, beyond the physical created universe. I believe that. That God is not the creation of human hand or thought. God is self-existent, as the name Yahweh, self-existent, as all the names. That God is the source of your life and of all life. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we exist. And God demands exclusive agents because one day will open. He's coming back again. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that He has appointed, who gave His life, who shed His blood, gave His body to be beaten, flown, ripped, torn for our salvation. That's why the communion table, the Lord's Supper, is the believer's table. It's the believer alone.